In our reading, which David read for us, we notice that God says through the prophet that the house of Judah shall again take root and take root downward and bear fruit upward. Now this introduces some interesting thoughts to us as we ponder this. First thing that we notice is that God expects fruit bearing. It's essential to our salvation. Jesus told his apostles in John 15, verses 1 through 5, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Now, in order to bear fruit, though, there is of necessity the taking of root. In other words, we need to have a strong foundation in order to build on it. This is what Jesus is teaching in the parable of the wise and the foolish men in Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27. "Therefore, who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall." We need to be reminded of foundational areas whenever it comes to our doctrinal roots. The church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, what is meant by this? Well, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 together and talk about it. He talks about Timothy from childhood being made aware of the scriptures, which are able to make him wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now notice, the scriptures that Timothy had access to were the Old Testament scriptures. And these scriptures had the ability to make him wise for salvation through faith in Christ. That is, they were the scriptures that led to Christ, led to him. And through them, he would have the faith which would come through Jesus Christ. Now, whenever it comes to deciding on upholding doctrinal purity in the church, though, to whom shall we go if Christ's church will not uphold doctrinal purity? Doctrinal purity is important. Now, I know that in the denominational world, they don't believe this. They believe that doctrine is something one church has and another church has and another church, and they're all different. But they all somehow are all headed the same way. And in the other realm of pursuit, we find this to be incredible, how they could all be headed the same way and teaching different things. But doctrinal purity is emphasized in 2 John 9 through 11. Notice John says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Now get the import of this. Whoever transgresses, that is, goes against, and does not abide in, doesn't stay within the boundaries of, the doctrine of Christ, does not stay in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. Now, what condition are they in? They're without God. They're without God. But whoever abides in the doctrine, and they don't transgress, or they don't go against it in some way, whoever abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. Now, he's going to go on and talk about that now. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, what doctrine? The doctrine that emanates from Christ. Anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. Why? What would be wrong with such a thing? Well, he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. To hand him or to put to him the right hand of fellowship, to greet him and to encourage him along the way is to encourage the wrong doctrine. And he says here, do not do it. Do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him, now listen to it, shares in his evil deeds. Now, what is this talking about? It's talking about a brother or someone who comes into your midst and is teaching a doctrine other than what Christ has delivered, and you going along with it, not necessarily agreeing with it, but, well, that's an interesting point, yeah, interesting slant, yeah, and we'd like to think about that some. What are you doing? You're encouraging him. You're encouraging him. We had a brother come into our midst in Colorado Springs who embraced a doctrine that was false regarding divorce and remarriage. And he wanted us to give him a pulpit to get up and preach it. And there was just no way. We couldn't do that. It was false doctrine and we wouldn't let it be proclaimed. Oh, he just thought we were the most unjust people in the world. He eventually found his home there with a denomination, which is what he belonged with in the first place. We have to be careful whenever we encourage anyone by giving them financial support or by giving them a word of encouragement even. Whenever they're not teaching the truth. Doctrinal purity is also emphasized for us in Galatians chapter 1. Now I want to begin reading with verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now you know, these people, when Paul wrote this, I'm sure that they said, what, Paul? A different gospel? We're not turning to a different gospel. And then he explains, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. What you're following is a perverted gospel, he says. How did it get perverted? Oh, they added something to it or took something from it, modified it in different ways with man's doctrines and human practices. But listen to what he says about doctrinal purity and how important it is. Listen carefully. Even if we, that is if Paul and the other apostles, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Doctrinal purity is important if we want to put our doctrinal roots down firm. And I fear far many churches this day are being challenged in this regard and finding that their doctrinal roots are not deep enough. Well, why not? Well, because unfortunately, many of them have given up the Bible doctrine concerning authority. And they don't know how to establish authority. Some have embraced what's called the new hermeneutic, which is neither new or hermeneutic. It really is a let it all happen, and whoever believes this and believes that, and everybody's okay, I'm okay, you're okay. And if you believe something different than I do, then you're great, that's fine. But don't try to make me believe it, and I won't make you believe what I believe. Now, where can something like that go? Where can something like that go? But that's what's happened through the years. People have turned to Colossians 3:17 and heard, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And they think that means do what you want to do and put Jesus' name on it. That's right. Do what you want to do and put Jesus' name on it. And that's how they interpret that. Consequently, what do we find happening in the church today? Well, we find such things as the role of women in the church being challenged. One congregation, in fact, has actually placed women in positions of leadership. They are preaching. They are reading scripture. And actually, one congregation in the Dallas-Fort Worth area has women in the position of elders. Now, how a woman can be the husband of one wife, I don't know. Somehow they figured out that really doesn't mean that. Timothy was written to by Paul in the first letter to Timothy, the second chapter. And verses 11 and 12, he told him, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but be in silence. Now, this is the way God determined that it is to be within the church. This does not give women a leadership role over men. A woman is not to have authority over a man. I don't know how Paul could have put it any clearer. Not to have authority over a man. But we also find the worship of the church being challenged. We know that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so, some conclude from that, you can worship God any way you want to as long as you put Jesus' name on it. And they have embraced everything you can imagine. Magic shows, puppet shows. I remember a guy named Ben Ziegfuss. Ben Ziegfuss, you know what his specialty was? He was doing aerobics for Jesus. And that's what he did. He went around the country doing aerobics for Jesus. That's not what God being worshipped in spirit and truth is all about. Then we find the organization of the church being challenged. In Philippians 1 and verse 1, we find an example here of Paul and Timothy. Paul calls them bondservants of Jesus to to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Bishops and deacons are the only thing found in the local church. Yet we have got every office you can imagine today. We got the pulpit minister, we got the youth minister and the old folks minister, the children's teacher, we have to have the children's Bible class coordinator, have to have that. Everything under the sun. And then the real corker. So we get down to the biblical doctrine of salvation. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 that the grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. And I believe that. But I don't believe what some people think it teaches. What some people think it teaches is that we are saved by grace and grace only. That there's nothing else required. But how many people are being deceived into believing in something that is not the pure doctrine of Jesus Christ? Now, the question is this. Will you take root downward so the doctrine of Christ will not be perverted or overturned in our generation? That is something we have to ponder. And it's serious. But other than doctrinal roots, we know we also have moral roots. The world beckons us to conform ourselves to it. In Romans 12 and verse 2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We must not allow ourselves to be conformed to this world. Why? Because this world is morally bankrupt. Morally bankrupt. We look around us and we think, how did we get here? Well, we got here because there's been a constant moral decline in our nation that's just almost running away with us. Morality, homosexuality, abortion, alcohol and other drugs, sensuality, lack of integrity, such as lying and stealing and cheating. The righteous God demands a whole lot more than this. He doesn't tolerate these things. He wants us to be righteous. To be righteous. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Are you willing to take root downward so that the moral standards of God will not be shaken? Think about it. But we have another area that we need to consider too, and that is attitudinal roots. Sins of the attitude are more often than not secret sins. That is, sins that are unknown to those around us. This is what makes them so dangerous. Because nobody around observes these sins. They're just here. And so nobody else that's around us can point it out to us or help us to overcome it. It's all internal. It's internal. But be assured that one's relationship with God can be defiled by their attitude just as surely as a relationship can be defiled by actions. This is what Jesus was talking about in Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 14, when he called the multitudes to himself and said, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out of him, it's what comes out of a man that defiles a man. For within, out of the heart of men, proceed," notice, "evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness." Did you hear that? All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Attitudes that we need to be aware of, such as rejoicing over another's misfortune. Oh, the temptation's there. Temptation's there. But Paul says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." Arrogance. Romans 12. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, listen, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Being judgmental. I'm referring to harsh and unreasonable judgment. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." And here's a big one. Hatred. Hatred. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says, "I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. For you have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever's angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." This is a reward for hatred. But one that's very common today, apathy. apathy. In Revelation chapter 2, reading about the church in Ephesus, John records these things, says he, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the middle of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Question for you. Are you willing to wrestle with your carnal desires and take root downward and bring every thought into captivity? Now, where did I come up with that one? That's 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. And let's read that. He says, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what our goal is. Definitely what our goal is. We must take root doctrinally, morally, and with our attitude. Without roots, we will die. You know, a branch or a flower that has been severed from its roots may for a while appear healthy, and it may even blossom for a while, but soon it will wither and it will die. Why? Because it has no roots. The church of today is preoccupied. Sorry, I got behind here. The church today is preoccupied with appearances such as results, growth, success. And they have consequently neglected the out-of-sight roots that give it life. A church that has forgotten its roots may survive for a while, but given time and no money and no beautiful building and no dynamic preacher can bring a rootless church back to life, period. On the other hand, a church that is deeply rooted in the gospel cannot be destroyed, and it can weather any storm that Satan can rage upon it. That's, of course, what we would like to think that we have built here. This has not been a church built on people, but a church built on principle. A church built on sound doctrine from beginning to end. A church that will not compromise with error. A church that stands for the truth. And any time that it's examined by the members or by outsiders, and it's found in any way to be outside of the truth, they'll make whatever changes are necessary to bring it into accordance with the truth. And that's what we intend to keep doing.